Love you just to close your eyes just for a second. And place your hand over your heart. You know, I think in the culture of the South, we get so in the rhythm of Christianity, we forget, and we hear the truth that God says about us. But very few times do we get the opportunity to stop running so much just to be able to sit and hear these words that God is pleased by you. That he spent intentional time creating you. That he loves you. That he hasn't forgotten about you. That he desires to walk with you. Just sit in that for a second. Would you just pray to God right now? Would you bring your real emotion to him? Maybe that's happiness. Maybe that's just sadness. Maybe that's confusion. Maybe that's anger. Would you tell him you need him? Father, we can't live apart from you. And God, as the adversary moves in this world, the biggest thing that he tries to make us believe is that you don't want anything to do with us. So God, I pray that as we place our hands over our heart, and we feel the body that you created, God. We think about all the ways that you've come through before, God. Help us to just seek after you. And God, just as you've met with us before, would you meet with us again? Would you meet with us again? God, guide us as we open up your word tonight. We ask in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. So we are jumping back into our series. Hello, my name is, it's been great. It's been a great couple weeks. Miss Jackie started things off with a bang, and then Ken came in and hit it with another bang, and I'm like, man, how am I supposed to follow that? And I got to step in last week and take the baton and continue on and get to continue on in that message tonight. But we're talking about who God is. I think I talked about this a little bit last week, but I don't know about you guys, as we finish 2020, and man, just God bless 2020. Like, we're just going to leave that over there. But if you looked at the end of 2020 and you probably asked this question once or twice, saying, God, what in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? It's one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And we're wondering, God, what's going on? And so throughout these several weeks, Miss Jackie started with us looking at Elohim, the strong creator God. We saw Pastor Ken here continue in that. El Elyon, along with some others. And then last week, I picked up the mantle and continued with Jehovah Mekadishkim. Yes, I practiced that. Jehovah Mekadishkim. Jehovah Nisi. Jehovah Shalom. But what we're going to look at tonight is very personal aspects of who God is. The names we're looking at tonight are very personal. And I want you to think through something with me. Think about maybe the very first time you moved houses, or the very first time you moved to a different city. Maybe the first time you switched jobs. Okay, you got that in your head? Okay, now, think about that. Life change in our life happens a lot, right? So many different things happen. We have so many different things. And the question is, in the midst of that, we find out the real personal aspects of who we are. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. But what we're going to look at tonight, the three names of God are very personal. And I think if you don't hear anything else that we have to say tonight, I believe, just hear this word. I think meeting some of the most personal names of God sometimes occurs in the most life-changing situations. I think that's the case. And so I want that to be on your mind as we enter in and look at these three names tonight. So the first name we're looking at tonight is Jehovah Sekenu. Jehovah Sekenu. That's another one I had to practice. Guys, I practice for you guys. I put in some big work for those. Sekenu. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to have righteousness? Does anybody have a word on that? Or has anyone ever heard the idea of righteousness talked about in the church or in a sermon or things along those lines? Have you ever heard that before? Yes. Yes. It's a common term talked about in the church. What does it mean to be right, to be righteous? And so what we see here is as we look at this idea of righteousness, what we see is it means to be set apart, to be made right. That's the idea of righteousness, the idea of being made right, to be made set apart. And so we're going to start tonight, as you know, last week, and we're going to do it again this week. We're going to be all throughout this thing called the Bible. So make sure that you have it available. If not, it'll be up on the screen. But we're going to start in Jeremiah tonight. And this idea of Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness, we're looking at Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, as he's looking at this scripture, he's talking and calling out the Israelites. He's calling out the Israelites here as he's having this conversation. Because what's end up happening here... And what ends up happening here is that they are taking their ideas of truth. And how many times do we do this? They're taking their ideas of truth and calling them truth. Let me say that again. They're getting their ideas of truth and they're calling them truth. It's not always the case that our ideas of the truth are the truth. A lot of times we mess it up a lot more, it's not the truth more than it actually is the truth. But what they were doing here is they were taking their personal idea of the truth, and they're saying, no, this is the ultimate truth. They took my truth, and they made it truth. And there's a difference in that. So we're gonna look at the very beginning of Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, forgot that part, starting in verse 1. And we're going to continue on in this. And I just want you to hear this because it's really interesting. So this is Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds who tend my people. You have scattered my flock, banished them, and you have not attended to them. I am about to attend to you because of your evil act. This is the Lord's declaration. Okay, he continues on here. I will gather the remnant of my flock. So he's taken out all the part of his flock that was not good, and he has a remnant left, okay? And he continues on. He says, I will gather the remnant of my flock from all the lands where I have banished them, and I will return them to their grazing land. They will become fruitful and numerous. I will raise up shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or discouraged, nor will any be missing. This is the Lord's declaration. And hear this, verse 5. Look, the days are coming. Look, anytime in Scripture you see the word look or therefore or something along those lines, pay attention because this is a declarative statement here. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will raise up a righteous branch for David, he will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Man, This is exactly what Jeremiah is talking about right here. He's talking about how they are seeking their own standard of truth when God is trying to show them the ultimate standard of truth. Hear that? I'm going to say that again. Jeremiah talks about how they are seeking their own standard of truth when God is trying to say, hey, you can be looking for good things. You can be looking for what you think is good. But unless you're seeking after me, I am truth. Good things are not truth. God's will is what is true. That is what is true here. The beauty here is this. God reveals himself to us. When God reveals himself to us, that's the beauty. When we call ourselves Christians, that's that transformation that occurs comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself. And so what we see here is when we see this name, Jehovah Sikhenu, when you translate the word Sikhenu, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U, yes, I had to look at that, but when you translate that, this is the idea called the self-revealing God, seeing God, the self-revealing God. But when you put Jehovah with Sikhenu, you get the Lord is our righteousness. Because in this translation, what it's inferring is this. The beauty of righteousness is when we see truth, and that truth comes through the face of God himself. That's what we're experiencing here. Jehovah is too, but Jeremiah is calling out saying, hey, you've got to recognize here that this isn't about interpretation here. What is true is true. What is true is true. Righteousness is not a debated idea. Our value system is not up for discussion. Kingdom issues are kingdom issues. It's not a political thing. It's not about dividing one side from the other. It's about sharing what is true, not from our standard, but from this standard. And that's the bottom line here. We have to look at issues, and I think our world does so good sometimes at polarizing, saying, well, we've got to have one side of the issue and the other side of the issue and this side and this side and this side. And there is that sometimes. We have to understand every single person's point of view, but what we have to realize is kingdom issues are kingdom issues, period. Period. Kingdom issues are kingdom issues. We're called to see that which is God's will. And what we see is when we seek righteousness, when we seek God's will, what we are seeking is we are seeking to be made right. Righteousness. We're seeking righteousness. And so what ends up happening here is this. When we seek to be made right, seek righteousness, what we see is the beauty of the Lord. We see the beauty of his face because God is righteousness. That is him. That's his DNA. I love Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Very familiar verse, Beatitudes. But the question is this. I want you, somebody tell me, Pearl's here, so look for the microphone. I'm going to call somebody out here. But I want to know, when you think, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for something? It doesn't necessarily have to be spiritual. What do you think of? What comes to your mind? To hunger and thirst for something. Just raise your hand and Pearl will come to you so our friends on the live stream can hear what's going on.
The hunger and thirst is to desire something.
Yeah. You know? Desire something. Yeah. That's great. That's great. Yeah, to desire something. What else? Yeah. Thank you, Miss Pearl.
I'll just add an adjective. It's to just strongly desire.
Yeah, to really strongly desire. Yes, you think about it. When you are at Thanksgiving dinner and you see this hot ham that is sitting there, you strongly desire it, right? Don's looking for something on that. Sorry, we got.
No, that's good.
We're coming, you guys. Yeah.
Some good exercise. Yeah, when you said that, that reminded me of like a craving for something.
Yeah.
You know,
craving. Like, that's a good word.
Hunger and thirst kind of brings that to mind.
Yes. Yes. And then Miss Susie had something real quick, Pearl. Sorry. Miss Pearl is being fantastic, as she always is.
I need my steps.
To be parched and to be empty.
Yes. Yes, when we get to that point of like, I have got to have something, right? I hunger and thirst. So as we look, as Matthew's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for some great meal or some whatever that may be, but hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Think about that for a second. And so what we're seeing here is, as that word is saying, it says it means seeking in desires and things that are above the world and not of the world. But the reality is this. So many people, and I think you've probably been in this boat as I have. If not, hey, I'd love to talk with you after to see how you do it. But when we hunger for the things of this world and not for the things of God, those are going to be the moments where we feel that God is the most distant. When we hunger, when we thirst for the things of this world, for money, for power, for whatever that thing may be, those I think are the moments in my life, and I think in others' life, where they felt, man, I feel like God is so distant away. But what we even realize here is we're the ones hungering for things that are not of God. In the midst of that, we have to check ourselves. We have to check ourselves. Man. And so what we see here, if you go back to Jeremiah 23, man, in the midst of all this, as we continue, go back to verse 2 of chapter 23. It says here, therefore, this is what the Lord of God, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds who tend my people. You have scattered my flock, banished them, and have not attended to them. And I'm about to attend to you because of your evil acts. You know what Jeremiah is saying here? He's saying, y'all messing around. I'm about to have to do something about this. Well, not me, but God's about to have to do something about this. And so what happens is the teachers of this time were not telling the truth. They were not preaching God's will. They were preaching not the truth, but they were preaching their truth. And what ended up happening, what do we see in verse 2? The people scattered. The people scattered throughout the lands, and they were not meeting together. They were not meeting together. And we see, even especially during this COVID time, how difficult it is when the body of Christ is not able to be together, to be able to love on one another. It also is the case when we look at this, we see in other instances as well. It's also the result of books, lectures, other bits of knowledge, seeking knowledge over wisdom. Did you hear me? Seeking knowledge over wisdom. And the question is this, are we seeking the knowledge of the truth, or are we just seeking knowledge? See, when God is just a support, when God is something that just holds us in one place instead of being our ultimate focus, we're not going to meet Jehovah Sekenu. We're not going to meet him. But it also means we have to understand and see and respect the uncomfortable nature of righteousness. Righteousness, going on the path of being made right. Somebody tell me, it ain't always easy. It ain't always easy. You see, a sinful people, a God that is true and right, it's not going to be easy to walk through that sin, to walk through that struggle, to get to the point of being made right in this pursuit of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Man. What I love here in the midst of all this is just as we're talking about, yes, physical disease and things along those lines, we're saying here that God comes in and heals us from sin. The internet part of our struggle is imperfect, broken people. And we see here, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. I love. Ooh, yes, yes, amen. He covers us through this grace, and what ends up happening is we enter into heaven. Because of all this, because of what's going on in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are given the same righteousness credited to Jesus because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Y'all, we got the best credit in the world. We got the best credit ever. We got the best credit ever. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Man, in the midst of this transformation, when we seek righteousness, we are transformed from the inside out. Meeting Jehovah Sekinu is not about seeking our truth, seeking what we think would be good. It's when we go, hey, it's not about me anymore. It's about you, God. More of you and less of me. More of you and less of me. He has transformed us. But the reality is this, part of meeting with Jehovah Sekinu is to be a serious seeker of that which is right, to be serious seeker of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. I love that. You see, seeking righteousness does not look like what in our most comfortable places saying, woo, go God. But man, it says in the midst of all this, in the thickest part of the storm, when everything doesn't make sense, when we wonder what in the world is going on, when we don't know when things are going to change, when we don't know when the tunnel is going to come to the end, we get to stand up and declare saying, come and behold him, the name above all names. Come and behold him. When we recognize this idea of behold is to come and to see something that is sacred and that is utterly beautiful. When we come, when that is our lifestyle, when we stand up, when we run after that, not just in the best of days, not just when we're sitting on that great couch, it's so comfortable, it's so amazing, but when we come up and we stand up and we run after that which is true, we meet Jehovah Sekinu. This transformation, this declaration is when we experience the Lord, our righteousness. And Jehovah Sekinu transforms us from the inside out. Is there any thoughts on that? Any questions from anybody before we continue on? Jehovah Sekinu. Righteousness is a big general idea. I did my best to try and break that down a little bit. What it means to be made right. And what it means for when we meet Jehovah Sekinu to meet him in the midst of the storm, because in the midst of the storm, that's when God meets us and says, hey, I want to make you right. I want to make you right. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Well, I'll pause again in a couple more times. So just if you got any questions, just let me know. So the next name we have is this. This is another great name. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. I love this name. We're going to transition over to the book of Exodus. Okay? And what's going on in the book of Exodus? Man, we know this story. Right? We know this story. What's going on here? Moses has been working, okay? And he's been working with the Israelites. The Israelites have been in Egypt, and we've been familiar with this. Remember? Wait, we talked about this, right? If you've been with us, we did a series on this previous story here. But what ends up happening is he finally takes the Israelites out of Egypt. They're going to the Red Sea. They're like, uh-oh, what are we going to do? Pharaoh's army, he's coming. What are we going to do? You know the story. The Red Sea is parted. They come through. And the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army comes through, and the Red Sea comes down, and they're freed. The staff is raised, and the Red Sea is parted, and once the Israelites got through, the sea comes crashing down. And man, what I love here is this. This is Exodus 15, if you're looking for this. Right after all this is happening, what do? As anybody would, right? They just immediately start praising him. They immediately start praising God. This is Exodus 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider in the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." And they continue on. They continue on. Beautiful. So they're on their way to Canaan, right? And the only way to get there is through the wilderness. And what a great story for us, right? So many times the place that God has us through, the pathway to be able to get to that point is through the wilderness. It's through the wilderness. We get to the point that God is calling us to, but unfortunately, well, fortunately, but unfortunately, there is this path in the wilderness where we take bumps and we take bruises and there's dark places and we don't know the switches and the turns, but we immediately get to Canaan. We immediately get to Canaan. Man, they're on their way to what they were promised. And so what ends up happening is throughout these days, they've gone multiple days without water. And they get to this place called Marah. Where there is water, but the water is so bad, it's so bitter that they can't drink it. And so what do? It's really, you know, you got to give it to the Israelites, man. They're a crew. They are a crew. You know, they're praising God. 2 days later, they go without water, and they're like, God, where have you been? What are you doing? And so This is the later part of Exodus 15. Okay, and we're gonna look at 22 through 27. This is 22 through 27 of Exodus 15. Then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. They came to Marah. But they could not drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That is why it was named Marah. The people grumbled to Moses, "What are we going to drink?" Golly. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he threw it in the water, it became drinkable. Interesting. The Lord made a statute, an ordinance for them at Marah, and he tested them there. He said, "If you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, pay attention to his commands, and keep all his statutes, I will not inflict any illnesses on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Jehovah Rapha. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 date palms, and they camped there by the water. So what's interesting here is two days after they have experienced the beautiful nature of a miracle by what? By water. 2 days later, they're coming to a test that involves what? Water. It's really interesting. 2 days ago, the Lord brings them through water and does a miracle with water for them to come to a place where the water was too bitter that they couldn't even drink it. But in the midst of all this, God is trying to reveal and to see and to reveal information and to send a test to wonder and want them to know that just as they've trusted him before, will they trust him again? It's the question. Think about it. How many people, I want an honest answer here. How many people go into a doctor's office and they come and they sit down and the doctor comes in, he says, "Well, how are you doing?" And you look at him and he said, "Well, doc, I'm fine." And he looks and he says, "All righty, well, we'll see you next year. You have a great time," you know, and goes off and charges you, you know. But how many people do that? Not very many doctors, right? We can say, "Hey, we're good." But no, what does a doctor do? A doctor goes through the strategic tests that he has to check in every part of your body. He checks, he prepares, he wants to make sure not just this part, but this part and every part of your body is good. Is good. So often we come to that point in church. We come to that point in God's presence, right? We come into God's presence and we look at him and he says, "How are you?" And he said, "We're good. I'm good in this place in church right now." But then we leave and we've got serious things going on right here. We've got serious things going on right here. Man. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Man. Paul's not trying to beat around the bush here. The nature of Christianity is not meant to be easy. It's actually meant to have some struggles along the way. He gives us the heads up on it. And it's interesting here that in the midst of all this, they're in the midst of at Mara, okay? They haven't had water in 2 or 3 days. And it's interesting that we talked about what it means to hunger and thirst, and you use the word quenched and kind of without need. And I think about that. I'm quenched. I don't have any water. My mouth is dry. And we get to this point of dry land. But in the midst of all this, the God of hope is pointed back to this truth. We go through this struggle and this pain. But listen to these next two verses. This is 1 Corinthians 1:9-10. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again." Man. And here's the crazy thing, okay? The Israelites, they're grumbling, they're mumbling. They're like, "What are we going to do? What are you going to do? God's not here." And in the midst of all this, what does the Lord do? The Lord shows Moses this log and says, "Hey, throw this log in this water, this bitter water that you can't drink." And so Moses grabs it, throws it in the water, and what happens? The water becomes drinkable. The water becomes drinkable. Wow. And he says here, "I will not inflict any illnesses on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians, for I'm the Lord who heals you." Remember, they've just come out of Egypt. They've just seen all these plagues come down onto them, and they're probably wondering, "Man, who's this God? Why did he put those diseases and everything on Egypt? Is that because he's a terrible, just meanie?" No. It's because they were rebellious, presently and actively going against the will of God. And again, we talked about this before. We'll talk about it again. Our God is a God of truth. He's a truth-seeking God. They were in rebellion to who he is. You see, Jehovah Rapha is our healer. But not just in the midst of sickness, in the midst of sin and brokenness as well. Psalm 103:2-3 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities and heals all your diseases." James 5:14-15 says this, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven." You see, we all face bitter, difficult, seemingly impossible situations in our life. And when we come to that tree, what God is asking in the midst of our quenching for water, wondering what are we going to do, will we pick up that log, will we throw it in the water, and will we see what God has in store for us? That's the question. And the funny thing is just as that place was the last place that the Israelites would have ever expected for the Lord to come and move, that last expectation in the midst of their quenched nature. The funny thing is, when they threw that log in the water, they saw that God moved even more than they could have ever expected. Man, I love a car wash. Think about it. I love a car wash. You know, you go in and they got all the suds and everything and they're spraying across and they got the big thing coming across and moving around, kind of spraying it back and forth, right? You go through and you come in on one side and you're dirty and you go through the process. Sometimes a little music is playing in the background and you come out to the other side and you're clean. You're clean. But we can't forget one very important part. Think about it. When you come up, you pull up to the car wash, get to that point, and you see that little sign in front of you, what do they tell you to do? Put the car in neutral. We have to succumb to the will and to the pull of the car wash in order to be going from dirty to clean. Something we don't have control over. Right? Man. But in the midst of all this, even though technically we don't understand, we trust, right? Hopefully, look, I don't know. I'm going in here. Hopefully I'm going to come out on the other side. But when we come out, we're clean. And what I love here is this. We have to submit to the direction of the car wash. And we see what happens. After all this grumbling, after all this craziness, when the Lord calls upon the Israelites to trust him in the most unexpected places, what does he do? Look at verse 27 with me. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 date palms, and they camped there by the water. In the midst of their greatest need, when they sought to seek after the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha, what we see is when we trust him, he does abundantly more than we could have ever asked or imagined. You see, Jehovah Rapha wants to meet you in the midst of that dry and bitter place, the Mara of our life, where there is no hope. We can find healing and become that spring of new life if we are willing to trust him. Throw that tree into the water and watch as Jehovah Rapha heals us. And what I love, and I think this is really the biggest instant, is when we call upon Jehovah Rapha, what we can pray specifically is, God, would you breathe new life into me again? God, would you take my dry bones and breathe life into them again? I think that's when we meet Jehovah Rapha, and he heals, and he is powerful. He is powerful. Any thoughts, any questions on that before we continue? One more. All right, one more chance. Then you'll have to wait till next week. Last one is this. This is when you may have heard before. The Lord our provider, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. We're going to Genesis 22. This story is powerful. Man, Abraham wanted nothing more than a son. He wanted to be a father. He desired that, and God finally provides Isaac. And what we see here is in Genesis 22, what ends up happening is God says, hey, I want to take the thing that you love the most, yes, the thing that I provided you, and I want you to go up on a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. Whoa. Just think for a second. Just think. I just want you to think about all the things that he was thinking about. Wait, I just, what? What? You want me to sacrifice him? But what does he do? You see this, and so he says in verse 2, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So he doesn't barter, trying to negotiate with him. He doesn't ask questions. What does he do? Verse 3, so Abraham got up early in the morning. He didn't just get up, y'all, he got up early. He saddled his donkey, he got what he needed, and he started on his journey. Continue on, they're working through, and he takes a couple guys with him, and they get to the mountain. It's a two-day journey, y'all. How many of y'all would drive for 2 days to go to church or something along those lines? Like, if God says go and worship, but oh yeah, it's a two-day drive. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do here. I may just, listen later or something. But I'm including myself in this too. But we get to this point, okay, 2 days. And what does Abraham say to the men? Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. But here's this. Then we will come back to you. A sign of expectation. A sign of expectation. He was expectant, believing that the Lord had greater plans. Hebrews 11:17-19 says that he actually believed that even if he had to slay the child, that the Lord was able to bring him back to life. Amen? Man. So what do? They get all this stuff together. They put the altar together. They get everything up together. And they get to the point where it's time to do the offering. And what does he do? Verse 7. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. And man, if I'm sitting there and my son looks at me and says, my father, and I know what's about to happen, I don't know how I look at him. I'm going to be honest with you. In my own weakness, in my own questioning, knowing and desiring how much he may have wanted a son, that had been weighing on him. But man, Abraham is a man of God, steps up in faith and says, my son, here I am. He says, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Man. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Expectation, belief. Even in the midst of the hardest of time, this is not just two random guys. This is a father and his son. A father who desired a son so much, and knew what was about to happen. And so he gets to the point where he's got everything ready. He puts Isaac up on the altar, and he takes the knife and he strikes back, getting ready to attack him. And what do we hear? Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He replied, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on that boy. But it's interesting is this. He said, now I know you trust me or anything like this. No, what does he say in verse 12? For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. And here's what God really... Oh, did you have something, Miss Debbie? Oh, sorry. Thought I saw your hand. What God was trying to ask here, and what God really wanted to know here is that, was there anything else? Was there something else? Was there anything that Abraham could have put up that he would have valued more than God? That was the question. Was there anything that would come above his connection with him? Psalm 22:3 says this, that God is enthroned upon our praises. But it says that he's not just a dictator from afar who just uses you for the praise that we give. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, right? but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Notice here. Abraham, if you look and you notice, in the midst of all this, where is it? Aha. So verse 12, he continues, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Did you notice that Abraham did not notice and see the ram until he was faithful to respond to the call that which God has given to him? Did you notice that? He did not listen. He did not notice. He did not see that ram until he carried out that and obeyed that which God had in front of him. Man, halfway obedience discredits the God who created the heaven above and the earth below. Halfway obedience discredits the God who created the heaven above and the earth below. It discredits him. It discredits him. And you see, we all have our own Isaac. And what I would encourage you is this. What is Isaac for you? What is that last thing to be released? When they said, hey, give this all to the Lord. Give this all to him. Give this all to him. And you say, okay, I can give him this. I can give him this. I can give him this. But I'm not going to give him this. I'm going to take this with me. What's that last thing? Job, pleasure, finances. But the reality is this, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, he wants to provide in your life, but what he is asking, what he wants to know is there anything, is there something, is there that one thing that is above the connection that you have with me? Because that can't be how it is. That can't be how it is. But Andrew, I like my nice car. I like having security. Hear this. This is super important. What makes releasing something that seems to provide so much comfort for us is the uncertainty of what could come out of it. Yes, it's comfortable. Yes, it's close to us, but it's known. And 9 times out of 10, we're going to trust what is known instead of what is unknown. Even if it's not great, we at least know it. You see, we can release all that we are to God, saying there is none above him. And this is why. We can release literally everything that we are. We can say, God, I trust you. Why? This one thing. His intention for us is good. We can say, Lord, I lay it all down. I put it down at the foot of the cross. I literally say, everything I have for you. Why is that the case? We may not know what's coming on that other side, but what we do know is he has already declared that his intention for us is good. What he has brought in through us, he will bring to completion. Does it sometimes include the road through the wilderness? Yes. Does it sometimes include bumps, bruises, and pains? Unfortunately, yes. But man, all I'm saying is this. When it comes down to what I describe as good and what he describes as good, I think I'm going to go for what he describes as good. He isn't a crazy God. He wants to be honored above all else. But the reality is this, and I've struggled with this and just think through this a lot, but like, man, he just wants to be honored above all else. But isn't he worth that? Like, isn't that the least we can do? Man, that we can say, come and behold him. Come and recognize and see that which is beautiful, which is set apart, which is special, which is the name above all names. Because when we do that, when we experience the God who is Jehovah Jireh, he provides any more than we could have ever guessed or imagined. But he asks us am I above all? So we're closing, but I have some questions like I've been trying to do. What are some next steps? What are some things that we can figure out? What are some ways that we can move forward? These are some powerful names, and we go through some crazy times in our lives, right? Gosh, sometimes God speaks to us in the most profound and clear ways in the midst of the greatest change. It's not easy. It's often quite painful. But how do we move forward from that? First question I have for you is this. How do you interpret righteousness? And what is your lens of truth? Think about it. Who do we talk about? Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. Are we looking for our form of truth? Or are we looking for God's ultimate source of truth? Because that's who Jehovah Sekenu is. And we have to lay down what we feel like our truth is to look for God, our ultimate source of truth. What is your lens of truth? Second question is this. Where are things feeling dry? Where are things feeling dry? And how can you step out in faith specifically in that dry place? But Andrew, man, that's not easy. Man, Andrew, I don't know. Man. Jehovah Rapha, he heals. But what he wants you to do is in that place where you would at least expect him to heal and to move, he wants you to throw that log in, and he wants you to watch as he moves. And you might be surprised that you might be brought into a place of a limb where he would do infinitely more than you could ever guess or imagine. And the third question is this. What is your Isaac? And how can you offer that to God? What is that thing? Who is that person? Jehovah Jireh provides. He does amazing things. But what he wants to know is, man, there is none like you. He wants to know that in our heart and our mind that there is none like you, oh God. Change is not easy. It brings anxiety. It brings struggle. But man, I think what's so great is in the midst of the toughest of change, in the craziest and uncertain of times, the thing that binds together Jehovah Sekenu, Jehovah Rapha, and Jehovah Jireh is they're personal and willing to walk every single step of the way with us. And man, doesn't that make you want to call upon his name? The question is, will we posture our life giving all honor to the God that deserves it already? Will you pray with me? We declare tonight, God, that there is none like you. There is none like you. God, we declare that there is none like you. God, in our weakness, when things are dry, Lord, when the change is the greatest, Lord, Jehovah Sekenu, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, you meet with us in a personal and real way. Would you instill with us a trust in order to trust you? God, would you restore in us the peace and the confidence knowing that you spent intentional time making us? And God, I pray right now that even in the midst of seemingly the craziest of situations, would you make that water drinkable again? Would you make that water drinkable again? God, we trust you. We place our lives with you. May that be how we live our lives. May that be how we encounter everything that we do, Lord, and we give you every bit of the praise, honor, and glory for it. God, we trust you. Keep us safe. Keep us seeking. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. We will finish up this study next Wednesday night. And super excited that as we continue on, we've got a great Lenten study planned, including an Ash Wednesday service on February 17th. So come and be a part. Blessings to you guys.